I'd start this morning with a few shout-outs, if that's okay. I don't normally do shout-outs, but I don't know. Thought I would. Jason Riley, I need to shout-out Jason Riley. He's been doing some flight training out of the airport on Friday, first ever solo in an airplane by himself. How good's that? I wasn't there for that, but apparently all went well. So there you go. He landed the plane. It's the most important thing. I want to do a shout out to and embarrass someone who's only been in Mackay for 5 days. And already she's regretting the decision to come to church this morning. Sky, give everyone a wave. Yeah, there she is. Other Sky. There's two Skys over there. We were telling Sky to meet Sky. Sky, you need to meet Sky, young people. She's only been in Mackay 5 days. She came out of Victoria lockdown, did 2 weeks quarantine in Brisbane, drove to Mackay. The only person she knew in Mackay was me, so she needs prayer, okay? And she's working in the air traffic control tower and really knows nobody, so young people, go and flock to Sky and crash tackle her before she leaves this morning. Take her out for lunch. She needs to meet some people. She only knows me, like I said, and that's not a good start when you move to a new city. And the third, probably most important shout-out, huge announcement, I might be leaving Mackay. Because today I'm versing Alistair in basketball at 6 o'clock. And if I lose that game, I'm leaving town. So 6 p.m. out at the Mackay Basketball Stadium, free admission. Come and watch my team, the Weekend Warriors, Div 3, versus Alistair's team. Alistair's on the camera today. Give him a wave. Alistair, there he is, yeah. Woo! And his team is the Hunters. Not the PNG Hunters, it's just the Hunters. And so come along. I'd like a huge crowd there. Because if I win, I need to tell everyone. If I lose, I want to say goodbye to you all as I leave town and never come back. That should be good fun. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to read a verse out of Luke 5, verse 12 and 13. We don't have the screens going today, so you'll have to actually look this up to make sure that I'm quoting it correctly. If you don't have a Bible, look on with a Christian nearby. Or your phone or something. I was praying this week and sometimes when you're preaching a word just comes easily. Sometimes I know like 6 weeks in advance what I'm going to speak on. There's just something that's been going on. I know this is what's going to be it. Sometimes I'm praying and seeking the Lord and it's just, it takes a bit of time. And this week, I just felt like God wanted to encourage everyone. I've only got one point today. It's that God wants to do more. And I'm going to keep repeating that point. If I had the screen, you'd see it written on the screen, and it would be burned into your retinas. God wants to do more. And I feel like it's a word for the church. I feel like it's not just a word for me, but I feel like God is encouraging me to encourage you that God wants to do more. And Luke chapter 5, verse 12, 13 is a quick encounter. It says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. That is quite a question to ask Jesus. It's not even really a question, it was a statement. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And we could just gloss over that and read past that, but I want you to think about that statement. This man covered with leprosy, if you are willing. I mean, if he knew Jesus like I knew Jesus, I don't think that thought should have entered his mind. I don't think that should have been a question on his lips, if you are willing. I was getting encouraged. I like to listen to sermons and listen to preachers, and I love to get encouraged in the faith. And I was a few years back, probably 5, 6, 7 years back, listening to a preacher, and he was talking about the miracles they were seeing in their church, the miracles they were seeing in their city and the shopping centers and all those sorts of things, and people getting healed and all those sorts of things, words of knowledge for people. And I just was getting encouraged, and I just was telling everyone that I saw, have you heard about what's going on in such and such? And people are getting healed. And the pastor made this statement in one of his sermons that he's believing for a cancer-free city, that there's going to be so many miracles that there's going to be no more cancer left in the city. And I was just encouraged by that man's faith. And I was telling everyone, I was telling Lisa, there's so many miracles going on. He's believing for a cancer-free city. I was getting excited. And I was at an event, and I caught up with someone, a longtime Christian, grew up in church. 9 months before he was born, he was in church. Twice every Sunday. Sunday, you know, we're going to do one Sunday service at the moment. We were hardcore back in the 90s. We would go twice every Sunday, morning and night, midweek prayer meetings, midweek connect groups. Last Sunday night, we had a great service with Pastor Fred. You should have all been here. You missed out. It was great. And my kids, I was getting my kids ready, and they were saying, what are we going to do there? What do we bring? I said, you're not bringing anything. You're sitting there like I used to back in the 90s, all right? And you're going to listen to the preaching, all right? And they did. It was good. I really enjoyed it. Kids like good preaching. Could you believe that? And so anyway, I got off track. So that's back in the 90s, and I used to fall asleep under the pews, under the chairs. That's what we used to do. And this guy was the same as me. Knows all the Bible stories, went to a Christian school, Christian education, Christian parents, knows all the Bible stories inside and out. And I was telling him about this preacher who's seeing so many miracles that he is believing for a cancer-free city. And he smiled and he looked at me and he goes, yeah, but is that what God wants? And for 30 seconds, I was like, I never thought of that. And I was having this mini little crisis of faith, like, I never considered that. And for 30 seconds, I had nothing to say. In fact, I kind of left the conversation there. And then it took about 30 seconds, and I kind of slapped myself. I'm like, what kind of a question is that? Is that what God wants? Does God want people to have cancer? I mean, is God against the cancer-free city? What do you mean, is that what God wants? And I got into the car and I was talking to Lisa on the way home. And I said, can you believe what that person said? Is that what God wants? What do we think of God? What do we think he's like? What do we think of his character and his nature that God wouldn't want a cancer-free city? This leper comes up to Jesus, and the question on his lips is, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He's got no doubt in Jesus' ability. You can do it, but do you want to? That's his question. Do you want to heal me? And in case you're confused, in case you're in that 30-second moment that I was in, and you're unsure as to the nature of God and what he's really like, can I just give you a quick summary of his character based on a few little events? This is like a quick crash course. If you really want to know what Jesus is like, if you've never met him before, maybe this is your first time ever in church. Maybe you were dragged here by a friend or something like that, and you've never met Jesus. You don't know what he's like. Can I just give you a quick summary? They say you can really tell a character of a person when they're under pressure, yeah? When they've been stressed or they're anxious. You know, most of the time we can fool people as to what we're like. Is it just me? You know, we're putting on our facade every day. You know, someone steps on your toe. Oh, no, that's okay. That's fine. You know, somebody takes your parking spot. Oh, no, it's fine. It's all good. You know, like when you're dating. Would you like me to pay? Oh, no, no, no. I've got it covered. You're sitting down with your date and she says, I might order the lobster. Oh, yeah, that's fine. Oh, you deserve it, honey. You go ahead. 2 years into marriage, she says, I might have the lobster. How about a shrimp, all right? How about one shrimp, okay? the real you comes out after a while. Well, they say you can really know what a person's like when they're stressed, when they're anxious, when they're under pressure, yeah? Most times we're just happy, but when things get a little bit tight, you really know. It's like you squeeze a sponge and what's in there comes out, yeah? You squeeze the sauce bottle and what's in there comes out. Well, Jesus went through a time where he was under extreme pressure. It's called the Passion of the Christ. It's called the crucifixion. And if you really want to know what he's like, what the nature and character of God, if you're confused this morning, here's five quick things that happened in that time. The Bible says he's in the upper room and he knows what's about to happen. He's been predicting it. He's been telling him, the Son of Man is going to have to be lifted up. He's going to, the sign of Jonah, 3 days, and then he's going to come back. He knows what's coming more than anyone else. He says he's in the upper room and he's telling them, he's trying to comfort them, and he's telling them all these things. And then he says, one of you are going to betray me. Everyone thinks it's Peter, don't we? We all think it's going to be Peter. But they're all, disciples are murmuring, who's it going to be? Bible says, Jesus says, the one who I dip this bread and give it to them, it's going to be them. It says he dips it and he gives it to Judas. And we all think, well, that's weird, that's nice. Did you know that that little act, that dipping the sop, what they would do is they'd actually take it and put it in their mouth, like you'd feed it to them. It's an act of friendship. It's a public little declaration of, I really love this person and I want you all to know that I'm choosing to dip this here and put it in his mouth. If you're unsure of the nature of God, he shares bread and declares his love for the person who he knows has betrayed him and sells him out for money. That's what he's like. The Bible says he goes from there and he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas brings everyone to arrest him. The high priest's servant is there to arrest him with a big mob of people. Peter gets up with a sword. I just think this is amazing. I don't read anywhere else that Peter has sword skills. Is it somewhere else in the Bible that Peter has sword skills? I mean, for some reason, he's got like a samurai sword. And it just comes out of nowhere. It's like he's been waiting for this moment. It's like, finally, I get to use this thing, all right? And he stands in front of Jesus. And he swings. Apparently, he's got some skills. He cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. What does Jesus do? This is the nature of Jesus. He's under pressure. He's just been in the garden sweating drops of blood, yeah? He's under that much pressure and things are going on. And Jesus stops and he heals the person who's come to arrest him. And he's more than just heals him, because that was the high priest's servant. Do you know what that means? That high priest's servant was anointed to be the next high priest. And you cannot serve in the temple with any physical deformity. Jesus doesn't just heal him, he restores his ministry and restores his livelihood and restores his future. He shares bread with his betrayer and he heals his arrester. Then he gets beaten, he gets whipped, he has his beard pulled out, he is mocked, he is spat upon, he's forsaken. The crown of thorns in the head, nails in the arm. The Bible says he is disfigured beyond repair, that even those who love him can't even recognize him. He is that beaten and broken. He's hanging on a cross, and to breathe, he has to lift himself up by the nails to take a breath and then fall back down again. And in that moment, what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He shares bread with his betrayer. He heals his arrester and he forgives. He's crucified. Are you still unsure what Jesus is like? Are you still confused as to his nature and what he wants? Then whilst he's still up there, he sees John and he sees Mary. And what are his words? He says, John, this is your mother. Mary, this is your son. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd have the mental capacity to care about someone else and their well-being and their future while I'm being crucified. I mean, I've never been through it. But even while he's going through that, he's caring about what's going to happen to these people. And finally, he starts, there's a conversation going on by with some people being crucified next to him. One of them's telling him he's a criminal just like us. Another one says, hey, when you go, will you remember me? And what does Jesus say? He says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's a criminal. It's a nobody. Jesus doesn't deserve to be there. That guy getting crucified. We don't know his story, but the implication is he does deserve to be there. He's a criminal. And in that moment, when he's under stress, when he's under pressure, when he's under torment, Jesus has the time to care about his future and forgive his sins and to take him with him to paradise. It's interesting to me that the God who dwelt between the cherubim, that's his natural resting place, between the cherubim. We read in Revelation, the God who dwells between the cherubim has those massive beasts who worship him constantly, singing holy, holy, holy as the Lord God Almighty gets crucified between two criminals. And still not complaining about it, not moaning about it, not whinging about it, but has the time to show compassion and love to one of those criminals. So if you're still confused this morning, like I was in that 30 seconds, as to what is Jesus actually like? How does he actually treat people? What does he actually want for people? Just look at him when he's under pressure. I think he wants this man with leprosy to be healed, yeah? I think he would enjoy a cancer-free city. I don't think he's there to get people. I don't think he's there to condemn people. I don't think he's there to cast people away. His nature is to love and to forgive and to heal. In fact, the God who heals us is one of his names. It's in the name. And he says to the man with leprosy, he says, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately he was healed. I believe God wants to do more. But what stops him from doing more is not his willingness, it's our faith in his willingness. Yeah? It's our faith in his nature. It's our faith in his character. It's our faith in his will. Faith doesn't come by knowing what God can do. Faith comes by knowing what God will do. Faith comes by knowing the will of God, not the ability of God. I want you to think of some of the miracles when Jesus was walking around, and if we had the screen, I'd throw some of them up there this morning, but you'll have to use your own Bible knowledge. There are many miracles when Jesus was walking around ministering where he does more than people thought he was going to do. Some miracles, people ask him outright for what they want, and Jesus gives it to them. I think of blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He gets what he wants. I think of another blind guy who Jesus asked him outright, says, what do you want me to do? As if it wasn't obvious. The guy says, I want to see. Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. All those sorts of things. But there are some times Jesus does more. I think of the crippled man who was lying by the pool of Bethesda. That crippled man is lying down, complaining and moaning about his predicament. The Bible says he's been there for 38 years, waiting for the water to stir and for somebody to carry him in first so he could be healed. Jesus comes next to him, asks him what's going on, gets the lowdown. That crippled man was not looking to Jesus for a miracle. In fact, he didn't really know who Jesus was. The crippled man thought, this man just wants to hear my story and this is going to be the end of the conversation. But Jesus heals him anyway, yeah? Jesus wanted to do more than that crippled man was ready for, was asking for. Luckily, Jesus wanted to do more. If it was up to the crippled man, it would have been a conversation and that's it. I think of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The disciples were ready to send everybody home. The crowd probably would have gone home. There's no record of the crowd asking Jesus to feed them. But it was Jesus who said, no, they've toiled with me all this time. You give them something to eat, yeah? It was Jesus who wanted to do more than anybody was asking for or expecting, true? If you would ask the disciples, can Jesus feed all these people? I'm sure, except for Thomas, they all would have said, yeah, he can do that. But none of them thought he would or he was going to. I think of the lady with the issue of blood who thinks to herself, if I only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. So she sneaks in. She knows she shouldn't be there. She's unclean. She's making everyone else unclean just by being there. She reaches out, touches the hem, and I don't know, I'd need to see a movie or something, but I reckon she touches that. Does she feel something straight away? I guess so. If Jesus felt something, you'd think she felt something. Touches it, and then, you know, does that out of here. She thinks it's done. I got what I came for, yeah? But Jesus wants more. He wants to give her more. So he stops. Who is it that touched me? Everyone's like, well, everyone's touching. No, no, somebody. I felt virtue go out of me. Somebody touched me. Shakily, she sticks her hand up. Jesus wanted her to know, hey, this wasn't an accident. You just came here for healing. I want to turn around and let you see me and say, I'm not just healing you, but I love you. I love you. Yeah, you just came for that, but I want to give you more. And finally, I think of Lazarus. Nobody expected or even asked Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead, if you read the account. In fact, they were all complaining. Martha says things like, if you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus even tells her he's going to rise again. What is Martha's response? I know in the last day he will rise again. We're like that sometimes, eh? Jesus wants to do more. We try and religious our way out of it. Oh, no, no. I want to do some miracles. I know that just being here healthy is a miracle. Really? Jesus wants to do more. Mary, she's crying. She starts crying. It's contagious. Jesus starts crying. Jesus says, roll away the stone. What's Mary's response? Mary's response is, oh, yes, you're going to raise him from the dead. Can't wait to see this. No, Mary's response is, but he's been dead 4 days. His body will stink. Nobody's asking Jesus to raise him from the dead. Nobody's expecting it. They all think it's over. They all think it's done. That's why they're crying. That's why they're upset. That's why there's mourning and wailing and all those sorts of things. Because they think it's over, it's done. And even when he basically tells them it's going to happen, they deny it, roll the stone away, nah, he's going to stink. And yet Jesus, his heart is, he wants to do more than anybody's asking for and anybody is expecting. Here's the verse that came to me when I was praying. It says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. As I was praying, I just believe God wants to challenge us corporately and even as individuals. That sometimes we plan and we strategize and we put things in order with our natural minds and our natural concept of Jesus' ability and Jesus' nature and what he wants to do, and we say, this is what the next few months of my life is going to look like. This is what the next 12 months of church is going to look like. This is what the future holds for our city. And I believe God wants to come in today and say, no, I want to do more. I want to do more. You've decided in your mind this is how things are going to go, but I want to do more. You might be here today and you say, well, maybe in 3 to 4, 5 years, we save our pennies, we get everything right, that's when we're going to buy our house. Jesus says, I want to do more. Maybe you've decided, if I do this and I do that and that, in about 6 years, this is where my career is going to be. This is where, as a family, we're going to see ourselves. And Jesus is saying, that's great, that's how the world thinks, but I want to do more. Jesus is saying, as a church, or if we just believe for a couple of extra to come in and get saved, and believe maybe for a growth of this percent, and with 1 or 2 new connect groups, we can praise God and we can rejoice and we can say, what a good thing God is doing. And I'm not decrying any of those things because they are great and they are good and they are of God. But Jesus is saying, I want to do more. Why do you put in your brain, why do you put in your mind and your limits what you think I want to do in this town and in your life and in this church and say, this is where it's going to be and this is what we can aim for and this is what we can believe for in a regional town with our resources and what's going on here? And Jesus said, no, I want to do more than you're asking for, more than you're thinking, more than you are imagining at the moment. I want, not just I can do more, I want to do more. And he wants you at the center of it. He wants you at the center of it. He doesn't want to do more in spite of you. He wants to do more with you. He's looking for some people who are going to be with him and obey his command and say, you know what, it's not 4 more months. It's not 4 more months. But I am going to lift up my eyes and see the fields. See, it starts in your imagination. It starts with what you're prepared to consider. It starts with what you're prepared to think, to contemplate on. Your imagination is a gift from God. Did you know that? The imagination, the Bible says the tongue is like a rudder, it steers the ship. Well, imagination, your tongue often will speak what's coming out of your imagination. Your tongue, your imagination is often like a waypoint. Wherever you set your imagination, you will find that's where your life starts heading. It's the way it goes. If you want to sit down and imagine this is where I'm going to be in 3, 4 years, that's where you're going to start to head. It's just the way it goes. You imagine that, that's where you're going to go. And God is saying to you this morning, I want you to start to imagine differently. I want you to imagine that he can and will do some more. What is it that you can think of? What is it that you can dream of? Doesn't the Bible say that in the last days he's going to pour his spirit out on all flesh? There's going to be dreams, there's going to be visions, there's going to be prophecies. Doesn't God say that, yeah, there's going to be more? That the latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain? Then why do we plan and strategize and say, well, this is how far I will go, and no more? I think it's time to get in his presence and say, God, help me to see something different. Help me to see something more. And not out there. Help me to see now. Help me to see now. Help me to believe for more. Because it starts with what you imagine, and it starts with what you see. Who will take responsibility? Who will take responsibility? Or are we passing it on to someone else? When I was a young man, I'm not young anymore, okay? I'm middle-aged, I reckon. What do you reckon? All right, I'm old. When I was a younger man, back in the 90s, we used to have like, you know, Holy Spirit meetings and all sorts of things would happen and it's good fun. Love Holy Spirit meetings. And God put on my heart this verse. I think it's Joshua 18:3. It's like the first time I ever really grabbed the microphone in church. And I wasn't the preacher that day, but I grabbed the microphone anyway because I was a pastor's son and you can kind of do what you want when you're the pastor's son. You got to preach, you just say, excuse me, pastor's son here. I'll have that, thanks. Not true. But I grabbed this microphone. I kind of got a little bit excited, and I kind of yelled into the microphone. It's like people's wigs started flying off. It was Joshua 18:3. It says, "How long will you wait before you take possession of the land I've already given you?" Ooh, hit me as a young 16-year-old kid. How long will you wait before you take possession of the land I've already given you? Who's going to take responsibility? Who's going to say, you know what, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I'm not going to wait for that person. I'm not going to wait for them to do it. I'm not going to wait for the pastors to do it. I'm not going to wait for the big churches to do it, for the visiting preachers to do it, for the online guys, the online megastars to do it. Who's going to take responsibility for their workplace, for their school, for their family? Who's going to take responsibility for their extended family, for their suburb, for their neighborhood? Why are we waiting? Why are we thinking this is how much it's going to be and that's it? Let me tell you, there are no bigger superstars coming to Mackay, right? All the superstars are in this room, I've got to tell you. I mean, there's some at other churches, true, in the town, but there's a lot of superstars in this room. God's not saying, okay, what does Mackay need? Oh, can't work with that lot. I'll have to send someone in. No, he's got the superstars here. He's got who he needs here. He's just looking for someone to stand up. Say, God, I want to imagine some more. I want to think some more. I want to believe for some more. We've been asking for things. We've been saying things. Not even saying, but we've been tacitly agreeing to things. And God has said, no, I am willing. I am willing to do more and more and more than what's being taken and what's being asked. Who's my worship team this morning? Same one as before? Okay. All right. We can live with that. Let's do What a Beautiful Name. Is that all right? The drummer says yes. Don't know what the rest of the band's going to play, but it's going to be good. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to do a little exercise together. We're going to worship. And I want, as we worship this morning, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to put a picture in your mind, to give you a thought, to give you something to imagine on that maybe is bigger and greater than what you've been thinking and imagining. The Holy Spirit loves to speak in dreams and visions. He loves to speak in pictures. I was praying for somebody once. You know who it was? I'll say this publicly. It was Pastor Ben Naitoko once. He let me pray for him. This is back on a youth camp back in 2005 or 6 or something. Pastor Ben, he's a good man. And I said, God, give me a picture for this man. Saw instantly, sitting on a throne under the open sky. And I knew immediately what God was saying. You know what, God, and it's a revelation to me. I hope it encouraged Pastor Ben. He's probably forgotten. He said, immediately, God was saying, you know what? When I made the earth and I made the heavens, I didn't put a roof on it. No ceiling. Ceilings are man-made inventions. We're the ones that put ceilings on things. But you look at everything that God created, you can look up in the sky, it goes forever. You look up those stars, more than you can count. I reckon heaven's going to be like that, but ceilings, they're man-made inventions. So just believe for more. Believe for more. What kind of ceilings have we been putting on with our own keep us safe mentality? Keep it steady. Keep it contained mentality. God doesn't put ceilings on things. We put ceilings on things. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Let's do that exercise together. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us this morning. In fact, we thank you. You're speaking to us this morning. As we stand here in your presence, we thank you it's by grace, through your love, that you minister to us today. Lord, as Peter prayed, Lord God, help us with our unbelief. Lord, fill us with dreams and visions and pictures. I believe right now God is putting areas of responsibility on people's hearts. There's been areas in your life where you've been sitting back and you've been thinking, you know what? I'll let somebody else do that. But right now, even as I mentioned certain areas, some people got hit by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, I put you there. I didn't put anyone else there, I've put you there. Believe with me for more to happen in that place. Hallelujah. Lord, release, Holy Spirit, release dreams and visions right now. Release pictures right now. Come on, if you're saying, Holy Spirit, I want a picture this morning, raise your hand. As a sign of your faith, say, Holy Spirit, speak to me this morning. We're going to wait on Him. God, you're pouring out more this morning. You're pouring out more conviction. Lord, you're pouring out backbone this morning, Lord God. You're pouring out strength this morning, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray for an uprising of faith. Faith that comes to you in the name of Jesus. Lord God, city-shaking faith. Nation-shaking faith. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. God wants to release the prophetic on people's lives this morning. He wants to release prophetic gifts on people's lives this morning. I believe some of us have disregarded the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's asking, why? Why? Why have you said that's not for you? Why have you said you're not good enough? Who told you that? Who told you that you can't be used in that way? Who told you you can't see miracles? Who told you you're not good enough for that? That's not true. We rebuke that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.